We've been going through a study on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were known to be the patriarchs of Israel. Without Abraham, you don't have the Jews. Abraham, in essence, is the beginning of the Jews. He is the beginning of the Jewish race, if you will. He is also the beginning of the Arab race. You all remember when Sarah and Abraham tried to help God, and through that, they ended up having a son named Ishmael. And so, Abraham, in essence, is the beginning of both the Jews and the Arabs. And it's interesting that because of them getting into the flesh the way that they did, trying to help God, the Arabs have tended to be a kind of thorn in the flesh of Israel, even up till this day. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're going to be studying today specifically Jacob's reunion with Esau. And so get your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and we'll get into 32 and 33 today. As we look at what God now has done in the life of Jacob. And so let's open in prayer and then we will start. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless, Lord, our study this morning as we are looking at the life of Jacob. We pray that, Lord, you would use your word, Lord, to touch our hearts. We pray that, Lord, this lesson would be enlightening to us, that we would learn and glean from its truths. And I pray that most importantly, Lord, that your word would have its desired effect in our hearts. And so bless our study, we do ask. And we do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness again. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Today's lesson, as I mentioned, has been in a series of lessons concerning the patriarchs. They were the beginning of the Hebrew people, in essence. Even though this book, Genesis, was written by Moses, what Moses wrote down were the oral traditions. These were the traditions that they had spoken of since the beginning, from Adam and Eve all the way up until the time of Moses. And God used Moses to write down the history of Israel. We, as Christian believers, believe that the Old Testament is God's inspired text. It's the inspired Word of God, as well as the New Testament. And we believe that these are the true, genuine histories of Israel. Now, there are other historical works that are extra-biblical but are not Bible, and so we don't give weight to those works like we do the Bible itself. In Genesis chapter 32, we have an interesting turn in the story of Jacob's life. Jacob is now has been away from his family in Canaan for 20 years. You all remember last week's lesson. As a consequence to, and sadly a consequence for Jacob's deceit as well as his mother's hand in deception, when Jacob left his home, his mother originally said, "I'll call for you, I'll bring you back in time," as Esau's wrath would subside over time. Of course, they were praying for that. But sadly, after Jacob left, he never did see his mother again. And when you think about that, that can be heartbreaking. And the reality is that there are consequences to our sinfulness. And we can't always go and act like we can get around that. Amen? That's why we need to walk right with the Lord as we can now. But in today's lesson, after Jacob has been away for 20-some years, he's going to make his trek back to Canaan. And of course, in returning to Canaan, he is going to be confronted or meet face-to-face his brother Esau. And you all remember, he left Canaan because Esau, at that time, was comforting himself in the thought of, "I want to kill my brother." His mind was comforted in thinking of ways to kill Jacob. And so his mother and his father intervened, and he ended up going to his uncle Laban's for a season. And so now he's coming back, and that's where our lesson revolves around. Now, keep in mind, a lot has gone on in Jacob's life. Jacob ended up there in the land of Mesopotamia, the land of Haran, for he met, of course, Rachel. And the Bible says when he met her, he loved her right away. It was love at first sight. The scripture says that she needed water to feed her livestock. And that crazy guy, this rock that was covering the well, took many men to take it off. And whatever, Jacob was so enamored with Rachel, so loved her, he got that thing off by himself just to help her out. That's what you call a love at first sight situation. He was ready to do anything to earn her, to just get her attention, right? Isn't that the way love can work sometimes? And so he pulls it off, and the Bible says he kissed her. Now, the Bible doesn't say they spent that much time together. They had to have, I assume. You know, I don't think he crossed over into that one, that don't touch me area. He had already passed into that area and gave her a smooch, right? And the Bible says that he wept. And at that time, of course, he sought to do anything to be able to marry her. And he would work for her for years. You all remember that, right? I think, was it 7 years? He would work for her for 7 years, only to find out after the wedding night it wasn't her, right? He had been deceived. Now remember, what goes around comes around. It's a law. It's a real law. It's like the law of gravity. There is that law of what goes around comes around. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And eventually, sometimes, when we act a particular way, sometimes it comes around back to us in a different way. And now, Jacob was getting a taste of his own medicine. He ended up working for more years to get Rachel, eventually married her. Leah and Rachel would end up having their own scuffles, right? Leah was very fruitful in her womb. And then, of course, Rachel was barren for a long time. Eventually, God would give her a son, Joseph. And so the story now is that after deception, after certain things with his uncle, he's ready to go back to Canaan. Now, let's pick up here with our lesson. Jacob's reunion with Esau. The central truth today is this. Giving and receiving forgiveness should characterize a Christian life. Amen. We must be those that give forgiveness, and we must also be a people that receive forgiveness. We should be a forgiving people. When someone says and comes to us and say, please forgive me, we should be willing to forgive. Amen. But we also need to learn to receive forgiveness too. Sometimes we need to learn to forgive ourselves. Sometimes we can be quick to forgive others. We know we're supposed to forgive, but sometimes the worst one is ourselves. And we need to forgive ourselves as well. Amen. Receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. And so this lesson is going to revolve around that. And now, like I said before, Esau had been there and he was upset with Jacob. And so you can only imagine what Jacob was really feeling when he was on his way back. If you were Jacob, how do you think you would have felt? Jacob knows what he did. I mean, his brother was starving. He was hungry. And you all remember, let me get this, I forgot this mic here. And you all remember that when he was hungry, when he felt like he was going to die, Jacob went and manipulated the situation and got himself a birthright. You all remember that? When most of us would have probably, I know if my twin brother Jonas would have come around hungry, I would have probably made him some lentil soup and said, here, take some. He's my brother. Right? But Jacob used that for his own advantage and got himself a birthright. So Esau was upset with that in hindsight. And then he stole the blessing. So he knows he's going to confront his brother. And with that, there's going to be a situation he's assuming. Now, our key verse today is Genesis 33, verse 4. Genesis 33 and verse 4. Anybody want to read that verse? Genesis 33, verse 4. It's up here on the slide as well. That's a beautiful verse. That is a beautiful verse. Instead of everything that Jacob was assuming, because he's afraid, he's scared. I mean, his brother, he left knowing he wanted to kill him. I mean, this was murder in his heart. He wanted to kill the man. And so the Bible says here in our key verse, instead of that, Esau runs to him, embraces him, falls on his neck, kisses him, and they wept. And I think I can only imagine that, how that felt for Jacob and for Esau. This is a beautiful picture. It's a doctrinal word called reconciliation. Reconciliation, that is when two opposing parties, they're in disagreement, and they have come together into unity. There's forgiveness, and whatever was now in the middle that had separated them has been removed, and they've been reconciled. This story today is a picture of what happened with you and me when we said yes to Jesus. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we had, prior to that, sin that separated us from a holy God. Isn't that true? We were separated from God. It wasn't that God hated us, He loved us, but God can't dwell with sin. But when we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all of that sin and sinfulness was eradicated, removed, and now we've been reconciled to God. When you look at this verse, picture it as you and the Lord when you came to salvation. And there's an embrace, a kiss, a weeping. It's not a weeping of sadness, but of joy. Reconciliation. And so our lesson is going to be all about this and forgiveness. Now, last Sunday, you all remember that when Jacob and Esau were there looking for the blessing of their father, of course, Jacob stole the blessing. Jacob and Esau, at that time, remember, were 72 years old. And we were kind of surprised. I don't know if you were, but I know when I was thinking about it, I was surprised. Jacob and Esau weren't those young little 20-year-olds fighting for their father's blessing. They were 72 years old. I mean, it seems kind of weird to you and me, doesn't it? Now remember, they lived to longer ages. The age length of life was shortening slowly but surely, right? And so they lived to longer ages. So their 70 was like your 50, I would say. Amen? Now they're coming back. Jacob has been gone for 20 years. That makes Jacob how old on his return? 92 years old. Now, do you think in today's day a 92-year-old is going to be making that kind of trek like he was? Now, you got to remember, their age and their strength was different then. You know, it's interesting when you think about the way the world was prior to Noah's flood. Remember, prior to the flood, some of them were living up to 900 years old. Man, that's a long life. Remember, when we think about, what was his name? Boy, I just lost his name. Enoch. When Enoch was translated into heaven, remember, he never died. He had a testimony. He walked with God. God took him. He was actually 365 years old. He was actually like a year of years, if you will. But anyways, by this time, their years were still up to 180 years old. And so their age, their youth, was determined by the length of their life. And so it was a little bit different. And so even though they're returning, or Jacob is returning now, blessed of the Lord at 92, we've got to understand that this is still a young age, even though it's an old age to you and me. Amen? I was visiting one of our sisters from the church there at the bridge, the nursing home, and she just turned 92. And I just think, wow, can you imagine? I mean, Jacob ends up in a wrestling match in this story. At 92, you know, some people you just got to just barely go. You better push them and they'll fall. You know, I mean, you got to really be careful at 92, right? And so just keep, it's just an interesting thought. But of course, Jacob is a strong man at 92, as opposed to the way it would be today. Now, listen to this question as we move into the lesson. Have you ever, and you don't have to answer out loud, but have you ever reconciled with someone after an extended time of separation and bad feeling? Has there ever been a time in your life that there has been someone in your life that something bad happened and you've been separated over time, and then over a time of an extended amount of time, you have come back and had reconciliation? Has that ever happened to you? And when you think about that, like I said, you don't have to answer out loud. But when you think about that, that is exactly what is happening here. Jacob left his brother, like we said earlier, and Esau wanted to murder his brother. He wanted to kill him. And I'm sure his blood was boiling when they left. Esau was angry with Jacob. Jacob, I'm sure, is in fear for his life, and he leaves. Now remember, it was an awful situation, but it was a good situation on the other hand. God uses everything in our lives. And even though it was as awful as it was, it separated Jacob from his family and from everyone else, and he ended up alone. And when he was alone with God, God got a hold of his heart there at Bethel. You all remember that? He laid his head on that stone and he had a dream and saw angels descending and ascending on that ladder and the Heavenly Father up above. He saw it all. And God gave him a promise. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you the blessing of your father Abraham, in essence, right? And so when we think about that, God separated him. And so it was a good thing, as awful as the circumstance was. And so now at this time, in Genesis 32, Jacob is preparing to meet Esau. And you know what? I can imagine the fear in his heart, because the memories are still very fresh. 20 years is a long time, but at the same time, it's not a long time at all. I remember when I left to Bible school in 1995. I got on a bus, a Greyhound bus, when they still had Greyhound in Alamosa. I got on that bus and I left my mom and my sister crying over there. You know, it was a hard thing. I mean, I had never left home, and I left them weeping over there. And I remember when I left, little did I know that I would end up staying away for 19 years. But I remember as time, you know, I would be teaching there, I would minister there. I enjoyed what we did there. I remember students would come in, and they'd come in for a year, and they'd be ready to leave the Bible school sometimes. Sometimes they'd come in for 3 years of their life, and it would be hard for them sometimes. It wasn't always easy. God's dealing with their hearts. He's taking away things, rebuilding them. You know, Bible school isn't just a walk through the tulips. God is doing a quick work in their heart. And sometimes they would say, "Wow, Brother James, how long have you been here?" And I said, "Oh yeah, I graduated after 2 years, did an internship. I've been here for 10 years. I've been here 15 years. Been here 17 years, you know." And when it was all said and done by the time we left, and now I look back at it and it looks like if it was just a dream. 20 years of my life, almost half of my life, was spent in Pennsylvania. And yet, that time gap is really short when you look at it. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor, doesn't it? It's like when the sun rises and the vapor disappears. That's how our lives are. I'm sure some of you, as you look back over your life, certain things, it seemed like it was so long, and now you look back, it was just a drop in the bucket. It was nothing. Amen? And so think about it. These thoughts and memories are very fresh in Jacob's mind. And so he's preparing to meet his brother. He knows when he left, he wanted to kill him. But I'm going to tell you this. When we submit to God, He can heal even horrible and broken relationships. Amen? And this is what Esau will do. He prepares to meet Esau. Let's look at Genesis 32, verses 1 through 8. And if you don't mind, I'll read this part this morning. It says this: "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Think about this. Now remember, God promised him, "I'm going to be with you." And the Bible says that the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Mahanaim means two camps. There were two camps there. There was Jacob's camp, his family, they were on their way back to Canaan land, and the camp of the Lord. So he named it Mahanaim there. And so Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir. the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "This is what you must say to my lord Esau. This is what your servant Jacob says. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants, and I am sending this message to tell my lord so that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We went to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and what is more, 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was very afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him along the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the other camp which is left may escape." And so there's this scenario happening. He sends word to Jacob, "I'm on my way." But notice the words that Jacob is using. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, don't you remember when we were there, there was a word from God to our mother that said that you're going to serve the younger?" I mean, he could have said that, couldn't he? But instead, he says to Esau, "You're my lord, and I am your servant." That takes a lot to come to that place. 20 years of Jacob being away had brought him low. And in this world, sometimes we think that being small is a bad thing. But in the kingdom of God, it's huge. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. It's backwards to the way of the world, isn't it? The world says you've got to be great, and everybody else must be subservient to you. That's the world. But in God's kingdom, it's the opposite. And there is a beauty to Jacob's brokenness here. He has now come from the place of this deceiver, this manipulator, this man that was all about his own mind and his own way of doing things, and God had changed him. And now he is becoming small. And that's the way you and me must become. When we're first saved, some of us are very proud and high-minded. But God begins to work on us, and so eventually where we used to get on our soapbox and look down on others, he allows us to go through seasons of life, and now we realize I'm human and so are they. Amen. God has been patient with me, I'm going to be patient with you. Amen? Amen? That's the way God works in our lives, and it's a beautiful work. Sometimes it's hard to take the low seat, but that's where we must go. Take the low part. Don't try to climb your way and push people out of your way to get to the top. Submit yourself to God. Let God lift you up. Amen. We must be the servant of all. Now, what's beautiful in the beginning of this story is that God's angels met him. And God, in essence, was confirming to Jacob, "I'm going to be with you." He names that place two camps, or Mahanaim. And it's there that Jacob begins to think in his mind, "How am I going to appease my brother?" And so he begins to call him Lord. He says, "I'm your servant." And he says, "I'm coming your way." But to his surprise, Esau is coming to meet him. And I'm sure at first it was like, okay. But then they said, to add to it all, there's 400 men coming along with him. Boy, I'm telling you what, alarm bells began to ring. He said, "Why isn't he coming alone? Why isn't he just bringing his wife and kids? Why is he bringing 400 men? What would you have thought if you were Jacob? Wouldn't you have thought the same thing? Man, this guy is coming to kill us. He hasn't forgotten. He's grown bitter in his anger towards me. And now is his chance. You're going to kill them all." And so, of course, he assumes the worst. And in many ways, that is very true to his thinking, because he knows how awful he was. Have you ever been in a situation and you meet someone from the past and you haven't seen them for years and they remember how you used to be? Right? And you go and you go and talk to them and you're a totally different person, and it's like a shock to them. You know, it's kind of funny, when I came back from Pennsylvania, I see some of my classmates, and most of them don't even recognize me. Because back then, I was a lot thinner. And back then, I had hair halfway down my back. I didn't have glasses, right? I wasn't as chunky as I am now. In many ways, my appearance changed drastically, you know. So some of them are like, you could tell, they're like, head goes sideways. And are you really? You're James? You know? And it's true. But in so many ways, thank God for change. Amen? Amen? That we are different. Thank God that when they look at us and they wonder about you, you can say, you know what? God's done a beautiful thing in my life. Amen. And He wants to do it in yours too. Amen? And so whenever we think about going to make peace with someone, in many ways, we would probably do a lot of what Jacob is doing. He's trying to reach out to his brother. He's kind of preempting everything. He's trying to get to his brother before the actual confrontation. And so he is doing a wise thing in saying, I am your servant. You are my Lord. He's displaying humility before his brother. And it's a beautiful thing, so that God, I'm sure, is dealing with him. And really, to be honest with you, has already dealt with his brother. But now, in verses 9 through 21, Jacob begins to pray. Now, he's heard 400 people are coming. What would you do? You know, I think all of us would begin to pray. And that's what he does. I'm going to read this section just because it's a little bit longer, but let's look at what happens here. It says, and Jacob said, oh God, wouldn't you have done the same thing? He said, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am not worthy. And notice his humility here. Jacob knows he's not worthy. He says, I'm not worthy of all of the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with you, my staff, I crossed over, the Jordan, and now I have become two encampments. Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. You said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too many to be counted. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 female camels and their colts. 40 cows and 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He gave them to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and keep a distance between each drove. Now, he's separating each of these groups of animals so that they're going forward in groups. It's interesting. So that each group is a gift. So that whenever they meet Esau, all of a sudden there's a flock of cows, right? Or a herd of cows, I guess you should say. I guess the flock is for birds, right? But there's a group of cows, a group of sheep, a group of goats, female goats, and so on and so forth. So it's like a just blessing is coming his way, okay? Verse 17, he commanded one of the leading, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals belong? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is also behind us. Likewise, he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the droves. When you find him, or this is what you are to say to Esau when you find him. Moreover, say, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with this gift that goes before me. Then I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the gift went before him, but he lodged that night in the encampment. So picture what's going on. Jacob is still human. Jacob is still not perfect. You can walk with the Lord for years and you still haven't arrived. Can you say amen to that? I don't care how godly the man or woman is. I don't care how many souls have been won to Jesus. That human being is still a human being. They are not perfect. Don't ever put that man or woman of God on a pedestal. They are not superhuman. The reason why they are what they are is because God has been gracious to them. Many times, they're used by God because of the prayers of the saints. Amen. Did you hear what I said? It's the prayers of the people that are backing up that man, that ministry. Amen. It's the finances of others that are making them to be able to advance forward. You follow what I'm saying? They aren't superhuman. And when they do amazing things in the Spirit, that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not them. Amen. Amen. Remember that. No one should be able to ever claim, I did this in my own power. Amen. No. All that glory goes to God and to God alone. Amen. And so when you see this whole thing appearing, and all of this is happening, Jacob in his old way, Jacob being Jacob, is thinking of ways he can appease his brother. Now, he's prayed, and that's a good thing, right? And he said, oh God, you said you're going to bless me, you're going to prosper, you're going to protect me, you're going to have more descendants than the sand. I mean, even more than I can count. You've said this. But then he begins to think in his mind, how can I appease my brother? And so he develops this plan, doesn't he? I'm going to divide flocks, I'm going to get a gift from all that I have, and to give him from everything. Now, when you look at what he divides to give his brother, it's really an amazing thing. Look at how much he's giving just as a gift. That leaves another question in my mind, how much did Jacob have? He left, when he left his family, he just left with a staff in hand. He didn't leave with anything. And he is returning full. When you submit your life to God and you put your trust in Him and you follow God wherever He says go, and when He is dealing with your heart, you still hold on and you keep going forward, never looking back. I'm here to tell you, God will bless your life. Amen. He wants to prosper you. Amen. But when the scripture says that he had 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 100 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, donkeys, and 10 other male donkeys, and so on and so forth, that is a lot of stuff. And wealth was determined by how much livestock they had in those days. God was true to his promise. And he of his blessing is now giving a gift to his brother, and there is slightly in Jacob's mind after prayer a leaning upon his own ingenuity, upon his own mind. Because there's just a side there in our humanity. Sometimes we think, God, are you really going to really help out this situation? God, let me help you out here. And so he gives all these gifts. Now, ultimately, you can imagine on Esau's end, put yourself in Esau's shoes. And there comes this herd of goats and another herd of female goats, right? And cows and female cows and camels and female cows with their little colts. I mean, all of this is coming your way. And so then he says, well, what is all this? Esau says, and that one that's leading that drove says, they're your servant Jacob's, and he's given these to you as a gift. And so I'm sure Esau's like, oh, whoa, you know? So then another herd comes, whoa, that too? That too, and so on and so forth. And so it's going to speak to him. However, there's a side that we're seeing in Jacob that is still Jacob. Amen? Being honest, even I, as long as I've been in the Lord, there can be situations and times where I want to just step into my way and try to help God out a little bit. Have you ever been tempted to do that? I think we all really have. Lord, I'm going to try to do it this way. And God is saying, no, just wait, trust me. But then we're like, well, let me just help you a little bit, right? And it's easy to be human, right? That's who we are. And so he's doing this, but there might have been a little bit of a lack of trust in the Lord there. That he's trying to do his part, but in doing his part, God would bless him. Amen? God would ultimately be with him. And let me tell you something. There is a work involved in being a peacemaker. Amen? It's not just going to happen without our own endeavor, our own trying. We need to do our part in trying to make peace. Amen? you have an estranged loved one or brother, sister, friend, there's nothing wrong with writing them a letter and saying, hey, how you doing? I just want to let you know I was thinking about you. Whatever. I mean, you don't have to necessarily say, do you remember how awful I was and how awful you were? And they don't want to open that letter, but, you know, just to let them know, hey, you know, I've been praying and you've really been on my heart, whatever. Amen? There's a part that we play in that peacemaking, and Jacob is trying to bring forth this element of peace. And so, through all of this, Jacob ends up in a wrestling match. Now, remember, even though he may be 92 years old at this time, he's not as frail as a 92-year-old would be in our day. Amen? Now, not all 92-year-olds are frail. Don't misunderstand. But it's more typical to be frail in that age in today's day than it would have been in that day. At 170 years old, they would have been like they were 90 years old in our day. You all get that, all right? And so let's look at this that's going to take place. And this is a beautiful story in chapter 32, verses 22 through 26. Anybody want to read those verses? This prayer that Jacob will have. Jacob persists in prayer. 22 through 26 of Genesis 32.
Then he rose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. More?
That's fine. That's okay. Good. That's okay. I think that whole is like perfect because it helps bring out more of the story. That's an amazing story, isn't it? He takes his family over the river Jabbok and he settles them down, and on his way in the dark, all of a sudden, he's in a wrestling match. Now, this wrestling match is a very interesting one. Now, remember, prior to this occasion, there's a lot going on in Jacob's heart, his mind. There's concern. He knows his brother's on his way with a 400-man group. He's trying to appease his brother. He's hoping that there will be a way for his brother to be at peace with him on the way. And so now, as he takes his family over the Jabbok River, all of a sudden he's wrestling in the dark with a man. And the scripture says a man. And this man would be the one that would bring an answer to Jacob in prayer. Now, this man who is wrestling with Jacob is believed by most scholars today that it was a pre-incarnate Christ. You've probably heard another word for this. It's called a Christophany, where there was a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus Christ, and Jacob is wrestling with him in the night. And at the end of this struggle, Jacob now has concluded that he has seen God face to face. Now, we don't know how in the midst of that struggle, that wrestling match, how he came to that understanding. But in that match, towards the end, this man or this pre-incarnate Christ touches the socket of his thigh and he's dislocated. This wrestling match would be defining for Jacob. He would leave out of this wrestling match no longer the same. Every day from this point on, he would not be able to walk the same. There would be a limp that he would have for the rest of his life. You even read about him blessing Joseph's sons at the end of his life. Remember, and he crossed his hands over? Y'all remember that? And Joseph tried to correct the way he put his hands on his sons before he blessed them. But the Bible says he was leaning on his staff. This, in essence, is a picture of how God can take a strong man and weaken them. Now remember, we've already mentioned in the beginning how Jacob was a strong man in the beginning, but by this time he's calling Esau Lord and he's saying, I am your servant. That is a deep work. But in this wrestling match, his thigh, that socket joint is going to be touched to where he will never walk the same. It's a defining moment in Jacob's life. And the scripture says that he's wrestling to the point that he's not going to let him go. And many have called this story a story of prevailing prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I'm sure you have. Where there are times when you need to pray something through. You have to wrestle with God until you get that answer. And you keep on wrestling. You're praying. You're believing God to move in that situation. And nothing is going to stop you. And Jacob, in essence, is wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And the day's starting to break. The dawn is starting to show. Amen. The sun is ready to come out. He says, let me go. And Jacob says, no, hey, not until you bless me. In the course of that wrestling match, maybe they had talked. Maybe they had mentioned things. The Bible is silent. It doesn't say. But by that time, he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And sometimes you have to engage in prayer until that answer comes. There are sometimes things in our life, things, some of them difficult, some of them just we need God to answer, and sometimes you can engage in a wrestling match with the Lord. And you've got to wrestle until you get the answer. And so the scripture says that the Lord responded and said, what's your name? What is your name? And Jacob responds and tells him his name, which is Jacob, right? Jacob in all of its definition. Jacob in everything that it means, right? Deceiver, supplanter. And he says, that's who I am. I'm Jacob. And God brings him to the place where there's that confrontation of who he really is. Amen? And in that moment is going to change him and turn him into literally, if you will, a different person with this name change, right? What is your name? And he says, Jacob. And then verse 28, it says that your name will no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have fought with God and with men and have prevailed. This is a beautiful story. Not only was his name changed, you see in the name change a change in the person. Y'all remember I've told you over the course of this section of Jacob's life, Jacob's story is yours and mine. It's a story of sanctification. It's a story of a man or a woman who comes to God in their immaturity, coming to God with their baggage, coming to God with all of their humanity. Right? Like Jacob, a deceiver, a manipulator, a liar, right? His humanity, very real, but he comes to God and God takes that life. And he begins to separate that life unto himself. God begins to speak to him and tells him and gives him promises, but through the course of his life, God begins to do a lot of work in this man named Jacob. Where at one time he thought he was all that, now he's saying, I'm a servant. That is a work of God. The Holy Spirit is working in your life as a child of God. He will always be working in your life until the time you die or until the time you meet Jesus in the air. Amen. And he's going to work in your life, changing you, fashioning you, forming you into the man and woman of God he wants you to be. And God has been doing this work in Jacob, and now at this point is a defining moment where he is no longer Jacob, a deceiver, a swindler, supplanter. And now he has changed and gets a name change to Israel. meaning that he is now one that has wrestled with God. Amen. You know, God wants to give seasoning to your life. You ever see, and this is not to speak disparagingly towards someone that is young in the Lord, but hear me. If you've ever been around a young minister who's on fire for God and they're sincere, and they come to you and they say, let me pray for you, and they want to encourage you, and sometimes, you know, in their youth, you can look at some of them and you're like, you know, I really appreciate what you're doing here, but I don't think you still fully understand yet the reality of where you are or what, you know, your youth. You guys kind of hear what I'm saying. You're still wet behind the ears, like they say, right? But there is something different when a man of God or woman of God who has been with the Lord and they have been in many seasons and trials in their life, and they come and they begin to minister to you and they talk to you. They talk to you with seasoning, amen? And the way that they speak is different than that person that hasn't been there just yet. That doesn't mean what the person that hasn't been there isn't saying is true or is helpful or encouraging. Don't get me wrong, amen? But there is something how God fashions and makes you into a seasoned individual. Your words take on a different weight. It's gentler. It's more receivable. It just impacts you different. Amen? And that's what God is doing in all of our lives. He's fashioning us, molding us, just like he's doing with Jacob. And now he is a different person. And he's getting a name change. Amen. Verses 27 through 32. Brother Gary read through verse 28. I'm going to finish this off if you don't mind. It says this. It says, then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray you, your name. What's your name? And he says, why do you ask me my name? And then he blessed him there. He never told him his name, but he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Penuel, depending what version you have, saying, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. Penuel, that word means the face of God. That's neat. I mean, if you ever go to that place, that's the place where he was wrestling with God. And it says, and he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose over him, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the sinew, which is attached to the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. And so this is the reality of what God had done in his life. In your experience with God, just hear me spiritually speaking now. There will be times when you get wounded in your walk with the Lord. You will get battle scars along the way. And maybe this doesn't mean much to you, but just listen to me. It's kind of funny, but hear me. You guys have seen that little animated Pixar movie called Cars. Have you all seen it? No? In it, there's the one tow truck. You guys know, and he's got that nice southern accent. Right? But in Cars 2, they want to fix him up and take away some of the dents. And he says, no, don't leave the dent there. And he says, and they said, well, what's wrong with you? We can make you look like a brand new truck. And he says, it's Mater, the truck. And he says, no, leave it there. He goes, I got that dent with my Fram. Right? And a better accent than that, but right? He says, that dent holds a lot of memory. It was made with my friend at a time with whatever. That dent, you leave that there. And in many ways, you are going to have battle scars along the way. And you're going to remember that scar and what happened. But it's a growth scenario. Amen? Amen. Think about it when Jesus comes back. The Bible says the Jews are going to look upon him whom they pierced. When Jesus comes back at his second coming and the Jews receive him and welcome him, of course, at that time, they will be convinced that he is the Messiah because the Antichrist will have tried to kill him. But when Jesus returns in the second coming, the Bible says they're going to see those same scars. Those scars hold a lot of meaning. You are going to be wounded too. Jacob, for the rest of his life, would limp, would have a staff, but he would always remember where he was wounded. Amen? Not only would he remember, but when anybody else would ask him, why do you limp? There you go. He's telling a beautiful story about an encounter with God. You see, God is working something in you and in me. And don't be surprised when you get wounded along the way. Don't worry. It'll heal. You might end up with a scar. You're going to make it through, but you're going to be the one with the testimony. Amen? You're going to be with the one with the story to tell. And through all this, God now has empowered Jacob and has blessed him. And with this whole occurrence of prevailing prayer, if you will, his trust in the Lord is now renewed. And now, as we move on, Jacob and Esau are going to confront each other and they are going to make peace. Now, it would seem like it could not be a kind of situation where peace can be had. I mean, as far as Jacob is concerned, I'm sure there's still a lingering, subtle fear inside of his heart, still not knowing what exactly is going to happen at this encounter. But in Genesis 33, verses 1 through 9, we have this reunion. And I love the story of this reunion. I just has so much emotion in it, I think. Because you're apprehensive. Jacob is apprehensive about his brother. He's afraid. I'm sure, on the other hand, Esau is feeling kind of the same. He's probably thinking, "Ah, my younger brother, this manipulator, deceiver. Watch him come and think he's all that. Kind of come and think he's my Lord." Right? He's probably thinking, "What's he going to try to manipulate out of me now?" You guys know what I mean? We don't know what they're thinking on both sides. God has dealt with their hearts. I'm sure in their heart of hearts, they've already forgiven each other, but they don't realize this on both ends, right? Because God has dealt with them. And you can see when they embrace, I mean, obviously God had done a work in both of them. Amen. But the apprehension on both ends is, I can imagine, pretty interesting. So chapter 33, verses 1 through 9, the reunion of Esau and Jacob. Anybody want to read those verses? Genesis 33, 1 through 9.
Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him the 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah the children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over there before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to him, weeping, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children of whom God has graciously given his servant." Then the maidservant came near, and the children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with the children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then he invited all the companies which I need. And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of the Lord. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself."
It's a beautiful story, don't you think? Man, I love that story. Because there's Jacob and Esau, there they are. And it's interesting, you can still see the fear somewhat of Jacob here. He begins to separate his family. First, he puts the servants and their children up in the front, right? It's a little bit more distant, I guess, maybe not as close. Then there's Leah and her children. Of course, they're his children too, his sons, right? But he puts them behind those servants. And then is Rachel and Joseph, right? Just for in case, if he attacks the first, it'll take him a little bit longer to get to these ones that are closer to my heart in a way. And so eventually Jacob goes there and he bows himself to Esau. What a display of humility. I mean, it really is. Now remember, there's already a prophetic word from the Lord himself saying the older is going to serve the younger. And yet it's the younger one bowing himself down before Esau. That is major humility there. Remember Jesus said, when you come into a feast, don't seek the high seat, right? Lest someone more important than you comes and takes your place and you have to walk down to the lower place, right? And you end up feeling embarrassed in front of the whole company. Instead, he says, take the low seat. Amen? Take the low place. So that whenever the one that has invited you, when he sees that you're at the low place, he comes in the presence of everyone and takes you to the high place. And you receive the praise of those people that are in the party. Amen? In many ways, we must be those kind of people that walk in humility and humble ourselves in the sight of God. And you can see that God has done this kind of work in Jacob, that he's not trying to become the overlord over Esau, even though in essence, in the generations that will progress from here, they will be over the Edomites. Now remember, the prophecy originally was, there are two nations in your womb. Then there's even another scripture that says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And some say, well, why would the Lord say that? And you've got to understand the context, the whole of the story. God loved Esau and God loved Jacob. But listen to this. The nations themselves would ultimately come into contradiction with each other, and God would pronounce judgment against the nation of Edom. This was the nation of Esau. Okay, you all kind of get that? And so God still blessed Esau. He's coming full too. He gets all of this blessing of Jacob, and he says, just keep it to yourself. I have enough. Right? But all of that to say this, the beautiful encounter. Jacob bows himself down, and then the servants bow themselves down. And then Leah and her children bow down. And then Rachel and Joseph are bowing down, and they're all in a humble place before Esau. And he's like, well, what means all this? What was all of this that was coming ahead of you? And so he says, these are for my Lord, doesn't he? What is all of this? And he says, I did this to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And so Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. But I just love how it says there in verse 4, he ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. That's just a beautiful story of reconciliation. Esau, this man of the outdoors, right, runs to meet Jacob. He runs to embrace him. That's a beautiful story of the work of God in the heart of Esau and in the heart of Jacob. And there this reconciliation has occurred. I can imagine the weight, how it rolled off Jacob's back at that moment. Can you imagine? I'm sure that the weight of the years, the bitterness that Esau carried even towards his brother Jacob, when they embraced, just rolled off his back. There is something very beautiful about reconciliation with someone that we have offended in the past and we've gotten it right. Amen? When there has been forgiveness, true, even like total forgiveness. R.T. Kendall wrote a book, Total Forgiveness. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to read it. Excellent. But there are times when that total forgiveness occurs and the weight is off your back as well as theirs. Amen? And there is something very powerful about this reconciliation. And Esau was the one that took the initiative to go to Jacob and embrace him. And it's beautiful. I wonder what Jacob was thinking about that wrestling match at that moment, right? He was probably thinking, man, the Lord has truly blessed me. There are times in your life that I'm sure you can look back and think, wow, God has really blessed me. It'll bring some tears to your eyes. It'll bring a big lump in your throat. If you don't let it out crying, you'll have a big lump. You know what I mean? But he's blessed, and I'm sure he is grateful to the Lord at this moment. And so then they depart in peace. Let's look at verses 10 through 20 as we finish our lesson today. They've made peace, and now they depart in peace. Now remember, Esau initially is saying to Jacob, Esau is saying to Jacob, go ahead and keep all the things that you've promised to me or you've given to me. I've got plenty. But look how Jacob responds, verse 10. It says, Jacob said, no, I pray you. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my gift from my hand, for I have seen your face, and it is as though I have seen the face of God, with you having received me favorably. And I mean, I can guarantee you these are sincere. I mean, he has been very apprehensive about his meeting with Esau. He thought he was going to die, potentially. But instead, there's been an embrace and tears and forgiveness. Amen? And he said, it's like I've seen the face of God looking at you. Please, he says, take my blessing that has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. And so he urged him and he took it. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. If they are driven too hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord pass over before his servant, and I will lead on slowly according to the pace of the livestock that goes before me, and the pace of the children will be able to endure until I come to my Lord at Seir. And so Esau said, let me leave some of the people that are with me with you. But Jacob said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. And so Esau returned that day, making his way back to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. Jacob came peacefully to the city of Shechem, that is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padam Aram, and camped before the city. He brought a piece, bought a parcel of the field which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. He erected an altar there and called it Elohi Israel. And that means God, the God of Israel. Man, he was setting up an altar and letting everyone know, God has been faithful to me. Amen? Oh, it's a beautiful story. And Jacob and Esau now are in peace. Esau even says, let me leave some of my men with you to help you out. He says, no, it's fine. Go ahead and go in peace. I'm just so glad that we're at peace. Amen? And they depart their ways, and God blesses Jacob there in Canaan. It's a beautiful story of reconciliation. Sometimes we can look over our lives and there are people we need to be reconciled with. Maybe there is someone in your past or in your present, it doesn't matter. And you think of that person, all of a sudden just, it irks you, it makes you feel horrible. You just feel like you despise them in your heart. Maybe they mistreated you, maybe they acted ugly towards you. God wants you to be a person of reconciliation. But Pastor, they're dead, they already passed away. But even the memory of them makes me sick. God wants you to come to the place even of being able to forgive the dead. Reconciliation. Maybe there's someone or a group of people that we need to pray about. Lord, help me to forgive them. Lord, help me to have opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Help me to forgive them in my heart. But God wants you to be a person that will be forgiving and forgivable. Amen. And so God wants us to be that way. He said that if we don't forgive men, then he can't forgive us. And so we need to be a people that are going to be forgiving like he is towards us. Amen. But that story of Jacob and Esau, I can guarantee you this. If you will submit yourself to God and pray and say, God, help me. Help me to forgive. Help me to get this right. God will bless you, and God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen? And there will be peace, there will be unity, there will be a reunion that can occur in your heart and in theirs, but trust the Lord for it. Amen? Now, sometimes with total forgiveness, that doesn't mean you're going to be best friends, but you've totally forgiven them in your heart, and they are free, and you are as well. Amen? Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would make this lesson to be very impactful in our lives, Lord, throughout the week and throughout the rest of our lives, really. Help us, Lord God, to know that you want to do a work in our lives in such a way that we can be forgiving and ultimately be blessed in our forgiveness. Where there needs to be reconciliation, we pray, Lord, that you would bring us to the place of being reconciled to our brother, sister, family member, whoever it may have been. And we pray that ultimately you would help us to know that the greatest kind of reconciliation is with you, first and foremost. If there is any that has never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would make it very real in the heart that you want to be reconciled to them, and Lord, they can be reconciled with you. You've made it possible by way of the cross. And so we thank you for it all. Bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.